Thank you very much. That was a blessing. Amen. You know, the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. That is an unseen hand, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is holding to us. And we're so thankful for what the Bible tells us about that. Let's take our Bibles this morning and go to the book of Leviticus, a little different than a normal Sunday morning passage, maybe. Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, and then Leviticus there in the Old Testament, Law, the books of Moses. We'll look at a short passage here and look for a message together this morning out of Leviticus chapter number 25. And we'll look at just a couple of verses, start reading in about verse number 47. Can't read everything. There's a lot of verses in the passage and can't take time to explain it all. I'll give a little bit of a understanding of it. Let's look at it in Leviticus chapter 25 and verse number 47. God giving instructions to the nation of Israel here. Remember, you can see the word Levi, or the name Levi, in the book Leviticus, can't you? If you look at it, the first four letters there, you know there was a tribe of Levi, and that was the priestly tribe that God set aside, all the descendants of the son Levi, the son of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, set aside to minister and sanctify to do God's priestly work before the other tribes of Israel. So this is instructional information that's given, and a lot of good information here concerning things in time past. Let's look at verse 47, Leviticus 25. The Bible says, "And if a sojourner or stranger wax rich by thee," that means there's someone that's not there for the long haul, but they're in the land in the nation of Israel, they're a stranger, they're not a Hebrew, but if they're there in the land and maybe you're partnering together with them or you're working together and the fellow gets rich, his household gets rich, and it says, "And thy brother," now that's not a stranger or sojourner, but that'd be a fellow Hebrew, okay? "And thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family," verse 48, "after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him, either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family may redeem him, or if he be able, he may redeem himself." And I want to look at these four words in verse number 49 this morning. And we'll look at some of the words around it too. But these are the four words I'm really interested in this morning. The last part there, it says, "if he be able." So I'll entitle the message this morning, "If he be able." Let's bow together for prayer. Thank you, Father, for again bringing us together, Father, and so much for the good singing and the choir special and the specials, Father, and everything else that we've got to experience so far. It's been a blessing to us and a help to us and an encouragement, and Father, we need that. But Father, we know now that your word is open and we have an opportunity to hear from you. So Father, we pray that you'd help us with that and that clear all distractions from ourselves, Father, that we may be open with our minds and our hearts and our ears, Father, to your word and to your truth this morning. And Father, help us to take an Old Testament understanding here of what you did in time past and help us apply it today and get the message that you'd have for us. And let's look to the Lord Jesus Christ together this morning. Father, help us to do that. Help us to lift him above all others. And Father, help us to point all men to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to do that even now. And we'll ask your blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. Those four words are interesting if you get the context, and you can just get a little running start there with starting to read in verse number 48. But you understand, I believe you do, and this is just an introduction, that in Old Testament times is different than right now, okay? Things were different. And in Old Testament times, God called out a special people unto himself. You read about that in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. And it wasn't that God was unconcerned with the rest of the world and the rest of the sons of Adam that lived in the world and on the earth, but he had a plan for them also, but there was a difference between a Hebrew and a Gentile. There was a difference between the nation of Israel and the Gentile nations. There was a difference, what the Bible calls in the book of Genesis, and you see it run a long way through the scripture, between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. I preached a little bit about that at the Village Bible Study here just recently. And God had a plan for the Gentiles. They were going to receive blessing straight from God. They were going to get that blessing from God through Abraham's seed, the nation of Israel. They were going to get blessed through the nation of Israel. And as Israel served and honored the true God, God's blessings upon them were to flow out to the other nations. And you can read that in Isaiah 60, Genesis 22, and there's many other places. But here's what's interesting. As God gives specific instruction to the nation of Israel in books like Genesis through Deuteronomy, especially like somewhere right here where you can read it line after line in the book of Leviticus, under the Old Testament law, a Jew, a Hebrew, one who had failed in business, that's how we would say it today, someone that had failed in their endeavors and they had much debt that mounted up, you know, and I know there's governmental programs and all that kind of stuff for that today, but yet back then, here's what God's instructions were. If a man had failed in business, he could sell himself, be sold into slavery. And what would happen was his master, whoever he sold himself to, would pay off his debts in lieu of this man having a salary. All he would have is a place to stay and food to eat, and he's working for that man for whatever that time period or that agreement or that contract, so to speak, whatever the stipulations were written down. They agreed to that, and that's what the master would do. He would pay off the man's debts, and now that man belonged to him, at least maybe forever, but at least for a period of time. And that slave, though, God made a provision where someone, even if they sold themselves into slavery, that they could still have an opportunity to be bought back, to be redeemed. And an uncle or a near relative or anyone who could afford to pay off his debts, the Bible says, or even if that slave himself somehow, if he be able, he may redeem himself. Now, isn't that interesting to you a little bit? How many of you have ever kind of went back? Things are different in the old days than they are now, and we understand that. How many of you ever went back and kind of traced your ancestry line there, your family tree? You've done that. A few of you have. Some of you have people that pass that information down. I know my wife's dad's mom's side of the family, they have a big book and it has a lot of information like that and follows things down for generations or following things back all the way generations. I've told you the story before, but I'll repeat it because I'm right here dealing with it this morning. But I did it for the Carter family here about, I don't know, 6-7 years ago or something like that. And I went to a funeral up in Georgia, and I met my dad's oldest living cousin, and I think would be my dad's oldest uncle when he was a kid. This would have been his oldest son. And I met him, and we talked. First time I remember meeting him, at least as an adult. And he gave me I asked him some ancestry questions. Because my Uncle Harvey and my dad don't know anything hardly about it, past their grandfather. And so I was asking him, and he knew a little bit more, and he started talking a little bit about the Carter side and what he thought, where they traced from and all that kind of stuff. And everybody, you know, from the South wants to be kin to Robert E. Lee, so he was telling me how we're kin to Robert E. Lee and things like that. Sounded good to me. Amen. Right there. And you ought to say amen right there. That's good stuff. But anyway... Yeah, he gave me a few names, and so I went on the internet, and the internet was different, a little bit different back then, not quite as exhaustive, but I started punching them in, and I had some gaps there where it wouldn't connect up. You know, I'd get so far, and I'd be looking at these old scanned documents, and I'd be enlarging them on the screen, trying to see these old census, you know, from the 1800s and stuff, and trying to recognize people's handwriting, and I was trying, and it didn't work. But then there's a lady, actually, her and her husband have moved back down here. She was up in Georgia, in the south part of Georgia. And she was doing I think she was in a records place, you know, in a city or library or something there, one of those places. And she found some names in the Carter lineage, and she sent them in a letter to my dad. He gave it to me. Boy, I plugged those names in on the Mormon website. And because if you're doing it, you're doing it on a Mormon website. It don't matter which one you call it, familytree.com, ancestry.com, it's all Mormon stuff, okay? All right? Anyway. I plugged it in there, and boy, boom, you know, bells and whistles and sirens went off. I got it, you know, and it hooked it all the way back up, and the ancestry was done all the way to back to 1625, when a fellow named Andrew Carter, who came over from London, England, made it to Virginia, and he came over as an indentured servant, okay? Now, I know what it means to have dentures today, yet... I found out that was different back then. There's some of my family members that are indentured even to this day, I guess. But yet, that's not what that meant. It meant that to make the trip over from England, the old country, over to the new world, America, that he had to basically, for someone to pay his way over, he had to contract out to work for them for a certain number of years after he made it over here. And I think you're probably somewhat familiar with that. And that's how Andrew Carter came over here. What was interesting was the reason all that information was done all the way back to 1625 is because if you go four grandpas back, past my dad's grandpa. So my great-grandpa, his name was Andrew also. He calls him Big Daddy. You hear him talk about him every now and then. There, lived in South Georgia. If you go four grandpas back on my dad's side, my dad came from the oldest son of that particular grandpa. Follow that line. Okay, the next son in the family, I think there was four or so, Jimmy Carter came from him. How about that? That's why I grew a mustache, so you can't see my gums when I smile. He's closer kin to him than I am. I'm a little further down on the limb. That thrilled my dad's heart when I told him that information. He always felt a kindred spirit. It's like I told you before, it's like that fella that paid a guy $1,000 to look up his family tree. So the guy, he worked hard, he got all the information together, brought it to the man. The guy looked at it, read it, paid him $3,000 to cover it back up. Well, here in the Old Testament passage here of the book of Leviticus, it's interesting here to see how things worked under the nation of Israel. Now, they were not allowed to enslave their own people, okay? You'll see that in the passage if you read it. There are other nations that have to come into servitude of the nation of Israel because it was a national, let me see how you want to say this, but it was Satan's nations against God's nation in Old Testament times. You can read that in many places, and some people don't quite be able to grasp that, but there were people of other nations that did come under the nation of Israel and were in servitude to them. But if a stranger came in the land, he had the ability, as not being a Hebrew, not being a descendant of Abraham, he had the ability to buy a Hebrew as a slave if that Hebrew is offering himself, selling himself into slavery. And there's more I could say about that, but here's what's interesting. What happens after that? After you go into slavery, what's going to happen? Think about this last statement here of verse number 49. Or if he be able, he may redeem himself. Now, think about it. What an incredible statement. What bankrupt slave have you ever known of that has been able to redeem themselves? It seems like once you're sold into slavery, you're in a fix for a long time. It's probably going to carry out the rest of your earthly life that you are going to be in slavery, because how are you ever of yourself? You've already got yourself into a mess. You already had debt that mounted so great that you weren't able to do anything. You had no other options, that instead of having to face the consequences of all your debt and your business failures, or however you want to say that, you had to put yourself property of another to take care of all those debts that you were unable to pay. Think about it. I think you can see here a lesson that God would teach us, a very important lesson concerning salvation that applies to us today. Can you see it in the passage? Salvation from sin. You understand that we've all failed in business when it comes to being a human being before God? We've all failed, as it were. We've amassed a huge debt of sin against God and our fellow man and have become morally and spiritually bankrupt. What are you supposed to do? We're sold under sin. That's what we are. We're slaves to sin in and of ourselves. In our flesh dwelleth no good thing. There's no prospect. There's no potential for the future. We are slaves under sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says. And it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. We understand that. That's what the Bible tells us, and that's the reality of being a human being before a holy God. Sin is the problem. It's like that saying you've heard before, life is short, death is sure. Sin is the curse, but only Christ is the cure. Amen? Amen? When it comes to our humanity, when we look inward at ourselves, when we look at the fellow that looks back at us from the mirror, there is no hope of salvation from that guy right there. He's not going to help you. In fact, he'll just get you deeper in debt. He'll sell you further and further down the river of slavery. Now let's look at a few things at this passage. Verse number 48 is all we have time to look at. Verse 49 is the only one we have time to really look at this morning. But let's look at what I will call three avenues of human redemption. Three ways that are mentioned in verse number 49, and this will be brief, of how a man can be redeemed according to verse number 49. Now look at it. The first one here, verse number 49, either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him. Now, haven't you heard stories before? I mean, I think I've heard them. I've never known anybody in this situation before. But you ever heard stories before about someone having a rich uncle? How many of you would like to have a rich uncle? Amen? I've got uncles, but I don't know what it's like to have a rich uncle that you're going to depend on in the future like that. It's kind of like, you know, give you that, like in Monopoly game, that get out of jail free card in the future. No, I've heard about rich uncles before. And maybe that's what this passage is kind of referring to. And I'm thinking about it. In the Old Testament, it'd been very nice to have a rich uncle. Someone that if you got yourself in such a fix and a mess that you had to be sold into slavery, sell yourself into slavery, that uncle could swoop in and save the day and pay off your debts and purchase you back to where you're a free man again. And maybe this time as you start over, you won't make all those bad mistakes you'd made in the past and make a good go of it the next time. You know what I think of when it comes to our humanity, when it comes to mankind today? You know what humanity treats as a rich uncle? I believe humanity treats religion as a rich uncle. You've heard me say a lot about it, but I think that's how most people act. And hopefully in our area, there's a lot of folks attending church today, but I hope they're trying to find a church that preaches the truth of the Word of God, that preaches the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, how it tells us that we are sinners and we're not good enough to save ourselves, and how it took another to pay our penalty and our debt that we had accrued. But you know what? A lot of churches don't do that today. A lot of churches just get together and they try to look and see what people want or what it will be that'll be appealing to people, and they have different social aspects, and I know that's not all bad, but they go away from what church is supposed to be about as a place to assemble where we can hear the Word of God preached. Too many people are religious people today. And I've said this so many times, but I'm going to keep saying it over and over again. The devil loves religion. I think people say, Satan wants to shut down religion. No, he does not. He started most of it. Why would he want to shut it down? No, he's a religious devil. He's the most religious devil you know. He's super religious. He likes all denominations. That's what he likes. What do you call it? Ecumenical. He's an ecumenical devil. He likes it all, man. He loves religion. He can't have enough. He'll be starting one today somewhere, I guarantee you. No, mankind treats religion like it's a rich uncle. Like, maybe I can be redeemed by this religion swooping in and saving the day. You know, my membership, my baptism, whatever that mode may be, or whatever that ceremony may be, or whatever it might be preached or proclaimed in that particular assembly. My baptism, that's gonna redeem me. Or the offerings that I give, you know, the giving and the charitable 501c3 charitable contributions that I make. Those are gonna help me. Those are gonna make a difference when I stand before God one day. Or, you know, if I volunteer here and I do this, or if I donate this to a church's thrift store, if I ladle soup in a kitchen, you know, for the hungry and the homeless and all. If I do that and I help old ladies across the street, and if I give this service, if I do this, and if I'm kind to people and smile at them all the time, that'll be my rich uncle when I stand before God one day. It's going to redeem me. But we understand it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. That's what the Bible says. But how many people try to go down that avenue in life? In their earthly life, with their decisions of the heart, they try to follow that avenue of the rich uncle religion, hoping that one day, that when they stand before God, He's going to say, okay, enough was done, or you were a part of enough. I recognize it, and that's going to make you okay with me. You cannot find that in the Word of God. You understand we have every word that God wants us to have right here in this book, right here this morning, and yet you cannot find that humanistic religious man-made philosophy in this book right here. No, In Old Testament times, in the book of Leviticus, there's a provision made if an uncle wanted to intercede. But I can't think of any stories in 66 books in the Bible where that ever happened, where an uncle swooped in and saved the day and redeemed a man sold under sin into slavery. Never seen it one time. Guess what? It's not going to happen today either. It's not going to happen today either. If you're trusting Uncle Religion, and Uncle Sam won't help you either, by the way, but Uncle Religion, if you're trusting that today, he ain't going to help you. He ain't going to help you. Oh, no, your citizenship or your nationality, that ain't going to help you either. I preached at a church, I think I told you this before, a couple years ago, and there was some songs being sung, and basically the theme of the song was, since I'm an American Christian, that makes me more special with God than just being a Christian. Well, that's not true either, amen? Hey, I thank God for America, and thank God for a place where we can open this book and preach this book and not have to edit this book or try to correct this book. We can give it to you just like God gave it to us. Thank God for this nation and the freedom to do that, but being an American Christian doesn't make me more special than another believer somewhere else. No, it's not your citizenship, it's not your nationality, and it's not your relationship to your rich uncle, religious uncle, or Uncle Sam. No, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me continue on. Look at verse number 49. Verse number 49. Either his uncle or his uncle's son, that'd be a cousin, right, may redeem him. Or any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family may redeem him. So let's look at family. Obviously, you hear a lot about that, and I'm glad that today church is a place where families gather. Amen? And it's good to have families gather together that are kin to each other. It's great to have families in the Lord, but it's great to have, you know, your own flesh and blood that you can worship the Lord and serve the Lord together with. And family is a blessing, and in Old Testament times, I'm sure it would have been very nice to have family members that cared enough for you to intercede on your behalf. But you know, most likely, think about it, if a man had failed so bad in his business endeavors, most likely he had gotten help from family all along and was still failing, still making bad decisions. It wasn't that family left him to himself and never helped him and was never there for him and never supported him, but even with his family support, most of the time, these men failed and accrued such debt in such a way that they had to be sold, had to make the decision to be sold into slavery. But what a blessing it is to have family support you, that care enough to intercede for you. But, you know, the whole truth is that when it comes to our soul salvation, forgiveness of sins, our salvation, our reconciliation with God, our family cannot help us. We know that, do we not? Do we know that when we stand before God one day, it won't be our family unit that stands together? It won't be grandma, and it won't be dad, and it won't be uncle, and it won't be sons, or it won't be cousins. It won't be any relation of any kind where you answer as a group, and God judges you as a group. No, the Bible says that we stand before God, and we'll answer for ourselves. The Bible teaches us that. And I can't get saved for my kids, and you can't get saved for your kids, and your kids can't get saved for you. No, it's a personal, personal relationship that has to come from a personal decision you make concerning the truth of God's word. And that's all there is to it. There is no claiming. Well, how many times have you been knocking doors or out visiting somebody and you talk to them, you try, hey, I'd really love for you to come to church, and that'd be great. And by the way, you know, even more important than coming to church, are you going to heaven one day? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And how many times do you start hearing answers like, well, my grandfather was a preacher. My grandfather, he built that church right there. He gave the land that church over there in such a place where my family grew up. That's where, how many times you heard stuff like that? And it's like, oh, give me your family history and we'll leave because you're okay with God. No, that's not what the Bible teaches us. Your family cannot redeem you from the price tag of sin. Now, family could intercede in Old Testament times, but it sounds like to me this option of this man in such terrible debt to be bankrupt like he was, to be sold into slavery and to make that decision, it proves that his family couldn't help him or he never got to that point. You know, it's the same way with us. When it comes to our soul salvation, our family cannot help us. But there's more here in verse 49. Let's keep going. Verse 49, I'll start back at the beginning to get a running start. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him. Or any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family may redeem him. Or if he be able, he may redeem himself. Now, think about it. There are so many today that will not face up to their own personal condition. Think about it. Somehow, men think that they can still redeem themselves. Here, I mean, back in the third book of the Bible, we're finding out, I mean, really the impossibility of the situation for a slave to be able to redeem himself. If he were able to redeem himself, he wouldn't find himself in that situation in the first place. If he's able to save himself, he wouldn't find himself having to be the property of another person. But yet there's so many today, even in 2014, that think they can make their own way before God, that they can right all the wrongs, and they can make up for all their failures, and all their sins and transgressions they can atone for their own self. Oh, what a ludicrous idea. I mean, I think if you read the Bible, you see in a place like this, we get a message from God saying, well, do it if you're able. Just do it. Give it a try. See how it turns out for you. Do it if you're able. Think about the rich young ruler in the New Testament that approached the Lord Jesus Christ, and he comes up and he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord says, do you know the law? What does the Old Testament law say? And the rich young ruler says that he knows it. And yet, as he gets done, basically, Christ gives him an answer like, well, do this and live. If you're able, if you know the Old Testament law, then do everything it says, and what do you have to worry about? Yet, the rich young ruler hung his head and walked away because he knew he couldn't do everything in the Old Testament law. He knew when he looked at himself in light of God's word that he was a failure, that he was bankrupt, that he was spiritually a slave to sin. Think about it. Who of us in a good-sized auditorium like this today, who of us has perfectly kept the law? Who has fulfilled all the things that the law of God says is right to do? Who among us is not a repeated lawbreaker in the sight of God? Who among us is able to redeem himself? You know, that's where I think you find the majority of humanity trying to work for their own salvation. You ever notice that verse in the great book of Romans? I'll quote it to you, or I'll read it to you from my notes this morning. Romans chapter 10, verse number 3. Talking about those that are still yet in their sin, have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what it describes them? It says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. What does that mean? God's given a way of righteousness, yet people choose to ignore it. They choose to, you know, you cannot be ignorant without ignoring something. Did you know that? How many of you knew that? You cannot be ignorant without ignoring something. You see the word almost ignore in the word ignorant. And he says, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and doing what? And going about to establish their own righteousness. That is the descriptive phrase of the majority of mankind today on planet Earth. They go about to establish their own righteousness. Some of them think it is by being green, okay, and taking care of things and recycling and planting this or planting that, or, you know, eating this and eating that, and they think there's all kinds of good things to participate in, and that's fine. Do what you think is right. Yet if you believe for one moment, for one second, that that's making your eternal soul square with God for all eternity, then you are deceived. Going about to establish your own righteousness. The Bible says, if you do that, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Okay, God, I see your idea over here. I see that you've established righteousness. His name is Jesus Christ. Yet, I see that, and yet I'm going about over here to do what I think will work. Now, how silly, how feeble, how just ridiculous that is for man to stand before God on those terms. God, you know, I see that and I'm going to trump it with what I'm going to do. I think my idea is better than yours. No. That's called being ignorant. Ignorant. Ignoring what is truth and going about that which is false. Philippians 3:9 is another good verse. Let me give it to you quickly. Paul speaks about being found in Christ Jesus. And being found in him, what does that mean if you're found in Christ Jesus? Not having mine own righteousness. So when I turn from myself and my work so the best I can possibly ever do, and I turn from that understanding it's not enough. It is not sufficient. There's no salvation there. And when I go to the Lord Jesus Christ for my salvation, and I turn my eyes upon Jesus, and I look to that unseen hand to hold on to me forever and ever, and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. You know what that means? You're found in Christ Jesus, and now you don't have your own righteousness anymore, which is not acceptable to God, but now you're in Christ's righteousness. That's how you are seen. That's how you are reckoned. That is your standing before a holy God in heaven. Not having mine own righteousness, which is but of the law, but that which is, here's the righteousness, through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What are you going to choose? The righteousness which is of God? Or are you going to go about your own righteousness? Oh, you realize how, I can't get over it even as I'm saying the words, but you realize that most people do that they choose themselves and they think they can save themselves over what God has provided freely in Christ Jesus? Oh, what a terrible decision, such a terrible decision, yet it's not near as terrible as it's going to be when we look at it from the eternity side. No, I'm glad that even though there's three avenues, humanly speaking, that are given, an uncle, family, yourself, avenues of human redemption, I'm so glad that there's more avenues found than that in the Bible, amen? Because there's the kinsman redeemer. You ever heard of him before? You ever read the book of Ruth before? What a blessing that is, and what a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're a type of that Moabite, Ruth, who came from a different land, from a foreign land. We weren't part of the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers from the covenants of promise. We had no citizenship. We had no future. God did not choose us out on the face of the earth. He did not have a plan for us like he did his chosen people. Yet, what happened? She left her homeland and says, they're not my people anymore. Your people are my people. And your God is my God. And you have that great, great picture of the kinsman redeemer with Boaz in the book of Ruth. And oh, what a great truth that is. Well, we know the kinsman redeemer. We know who he is for me and you today. His name is Jesus Christ. Why not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why not turn to our rich kinsman redeemer today? Oh, he's so much better than a rich uncle. Amen. He's so much better than family, because family can mistreat each other. We've seen that too many times. But the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, he'll redeem us, not just for today and go back into slavery tomorrow, but he'll redeem us forever and ever and ever. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior for all eternity. We have many that are nigh of kin to us. Oh, we're closely kin, but they're unable to redeem us. You know why? Because they themselves are bankrupt sinners also. They're slaves sold under sin because of that huge debt that they could not pay in themselves. But there's one person. There's a capital O-N-E. There's one who has an infinite store of righteousness. Amen? And he can pay our debt. And he can pay your debt. He can pay my debt. He can pay everyone. And he did pay everybody's debt. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law and the penalty of the law. He paid that penalty for us, for all our sins, on the cross of Calvary. Oh, he died. The Bible says he was put to death in the flesh. He died in shame and disgrace, humanly speaking, as a sinner on Calvary's cross. But no, he didn't stay dead, did he? They buried him, and it had to be a borrowed tomb. You know why? He only needed it for 3 days and three nights. Because he came forth from the grave alive forevermore, never to return to death again. And that's your righteousness. That's your salvation. That's your Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. Let me tell you a quick story. I read this, and maybe you'll find this interesting. It kind of stuck out to me years ago in one of the rock galleries of Gibraltar, that big rock of Gibraltar. I've talked about it before. Two British soldiers had mounted guard, and one at each end of the tunnel. Well, one soldier on one end was a Christian, but the other, on the other end, he was seeking Christ. It was midnight, and as the soldiers were making their rounds, one soldier was praying, the saved one, meditating on the salvation work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It brought him such peace. His mind was just full. His heart was full. He was praying and thinking on those things as he pulled his guard. The other soldier was brooding over his problems, his doubts, his fears. Suddenly, heard an officer challenging the Christian soldier and demanding the password. Well, immediately the startled soldier blurted out, "The precious blood of Christ
forgetting the password in the thoughts of his heart. But immediately he corrected himself and gave the correct military password, and the amazed officer kind of passed on. But these words, as they were blurted out, the precious blood of Christ had run through the rock galleries, echoed off those solid walls, had struck upon the ear of the doubting, seeking soldier as a message straight from heaven. It seemed as if an angel had spoken these words direct from the throne, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You know, we can go about this life and we can brood around and be upset about our circumstances and our problems and see no help in sight. But you know, there is help. There is redemption. Oh, hey, the debt can get so heavy. Your knees are buckled and your back is stooped over, and it's so hard to carry that burden of debt and sin. Yet there's the blood of Jesus Christ. Take that burden away to make you part of his righteousness. In his righteousness, being found in him, no longer to bear that burden of your sin debt on your own anymore, facing the penalty of your sin. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed kinsman redeemer, book of Hebrews tells us that he took part in flesh and blood to redeem those that are in flesh and blood, the children of men. The Bible says he tasted death for every man. He died the death that I deserve to die, that my sin says that I have been sentenced to pay for. Yet Christ took that sentence and paid it for me on the cross of Calvary. Think about it. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption. In whom, Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And there's a lot of good stuff in that verse, Ephesians 1:7. One story, and we're finished this morning. Back in the old days, Mrs. Samuel Untermeyer, wife of a famous attorney, she was on a trip to Europe, and she cabled her husband. This is a ways back, huh? She didn't email him. She cabled him. She cabled her husband from Europe about a Gobelin tapestry. Sounds expensive. That she had found. The price, even way back then, was $25,000. She wanted to know if she could buy it. Well, the cable reply came back, no. That was his reply. Price is too high. But when she returned from Europe with the tapestry, and her husband asked her why she had disregarded his reply, she showed him the cable. And the cable, he looked at it, and this is how it read: no price too high. Think about it. You can think about it. Maybe you are thinking about it. When it comes to avenues of human redemption, and when it comes to us being redeemed, and you look into religion, you're looking to a family, you're looking to yourself, you know what the reply is going to come back? No. Price is way too high. But if you look to the cable that God sent, you know what it says when it comes to our redemption? No price too high. That's been proved by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, has it not? Do you know him today? Is he your Savior? Is he your kinsman redeemer?